Good morning. Jesus is God. Amen. I'm sure you've heard this statement countless times. Whether you're a seasoned Christian or if you're someone who is new to Christianity or maybe you've walked into church for the first time in your life, I'm willing to bet that you've still heard this statement, Jesus is God, countless times, and it's very familiar to you. Maybe it's so familiar to you that saying Jesus is God might even wash right off you. When was the last time you thought about the fact that Jesus is God? When was the last time you said out loud that Jesus is God? Now, don't think too hard about this. In fact, for almost everyone here, it was only just a minute ago. Just moments ago, we finished saying the Nicene Creed together, and if you joined along in saying that, maybe you noticed a little paragraph was said together, and it says, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father." Now, of course, you know the Nicene Creed continues, and it says, "For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary." Here in the Nicene Creed, we have the acknowledgement that Jesus is God. It basically summarizes that we do believe in Jesus, the one who is God from God, Jesus coming from God, the one who is truly God from God, the one who is of one being with the Father. He comes down from heaven. He's incarnate. He is God in human form. Jesus is God. It's interesting, though, perhaps you didn't know this, we become so used to saying the Nicene Creed and that we have this view that Jesus is God, we hardly think about it. But there was a period in church history for about 50 years where the church body and many church leaders were not convinced that Jesus is God. Some fought, some died, and some were in exile because they believed that Jesus was God. Today I have the pleasure of telling you a bit about one of my early church heroes, Athanasius. I think I've got a current picture of him there for you. As I speak to you of Athanasius' life, we're going to see that he put his life on the line for this very simple doctrine and very important doctrine that Jesus is God. Athanasius was viewed very highly by his contemporaries. There was a man named Gregory of Nazianzus. He gave a memorial sermon a few years after Athanasius died. And listen to what Gregory said about this man, Athanasius. He said, "Amid such delight of the people of the city and of almost all Egypt, that they ran together from every side, from the furthest limits of the country, simply to hear the voice of Athanasius, or feast their eyes upon the sight of him." Isn't that lovely that Gregory wrote that of Athanasius? Clearly he was very loved by the people around him. Athanasius was also very known, he was known for his understanding, his clear understanding of Scripture. He was very good at meditating on Scripture. Many of us, I hope, would long to be known for this. Athanasius was known for his depth and his fondness of just sitting and meditating in the Scriptures. And one more thing to tell you before I go a bit into Athanasius' life is that he wrote a few books, but his most famous book is called On the Incarnation. I did read it in advance prior to today. I wanted to have a bit of a glimpse as to what Athanasius was like, so I read this book, and it's very good, actually. It's very readable and very relatable. And if you read it all in one sitting, although I wouldn't suggest you do that, but if you were to do it, it would take you 2 hours. So it's a very short read. It's got 5 chapters on the Incarnation, if you're interested. So let me tell you a bit about Athanasius. Athanasius was born into a Christian family. He lived from 296 AD to 373 AD. And let me just remind you as well about the context of what Athanasius was brought into. he was brought up in a Christian home, and Christians at that time were persecuted. They were enemies of the state. So he was brought up as a Christian in a time where faith and trusting in Jesus was something that you could die for. This has never been verified, but I really like this story, so I'm going to share it. The legend goes that the previous bishop of Alexandria, his name was Alexander, he was looking out across the sand one day, and he noticed a group of boys playing in the water. He realizes that they're not just mucking around like boys do. They're doing something very familiar to what he has seen before. So he sends one of his aides to go and have a look and get the boys and to question them. Now, of course, the boys, they're very concerned that the bishop wants to have a meeting with them, and so they lie about what they're doing. They just say, oh, yeah, we're just mucking around. Don't worry about it, bishop. But the bishop says, no, tell me what were you up to? And so as they continually were questioned, they admit that they were playing church. Athanasius was pretending to be the bishop, and he was baptizing his mates. Isn't that funny? I wonder if any of you used to play baptisms in the pool over summer. Maybe your calling is to be a bishop like Athanasius. Now, Alexander, he was very impressed with this young boy, Athanasius, and takes him under his wing. And so Athanasius is schooled in the religion of Christianity, even though he was brought up in a Christian home. He is then taken under Alexander's wing and learns how to become a minister. Now, remember, the state is out for Christians at the moment, and Constantine is the Roman emperor. But Constantine has this revelation from God that he should be protecting the church rather than persecuting it. And so in one day, he declares that Christianity is the state of Rome. So from one day, Christianity is persecuted, to the very next day, Christianity is the religion of Rome. In one decision, Christians went from persecution to safety. And so this emperor, Constantine, he hoped the church would become the cement of the empire. This was his political hope, that Christianity would unite Rome under him and make him look good, basically. So even though this change from persecution to recognition was helpful for Christians, Constantine began to use his power as emperor, and he was trying to make all the churches unite under the same doctrine. Now, this sounds good in theory, but what started to happen was, instead of appealing to church leaders for clarity, people would then, instead of going to church leaders, you know, come to Pastor Wayne if you want to find out something, they would go to the emperor. So the equivalent of us would be going to Scott Morrison and asking for theological advice. Now, you can imagine that can be very dangerous. This is what happened. A local conflict between a bishop and a priest was taken to the emperor. There was a priest whose name was Arius, and he didn't believe that Jesus was God. And so he took his belief to the emperor. Now, Constantine, the emperor, has united all of Rome under Christianity, and he sees an opportunity to force agreement on the church, and so he calls a council meeting, which we know historically to be called the Council of Nicaea. Now, Constantine, his idea sounds nice in theory, but the reality of the Council of Nicaea was that it was a bit of a cutthroat fight. There were shouting matches. Both parties were shouting at each other from one side of the room to the other, and they were pretty much out there to show the other team why they were wrong, and they were out to destroy each other. Sounds pretty much what you would expect when a whole bunch of Christian leaders get together for a meeting. Maybe now is a good time to let you know that nominations for parish council have closed. So if I've piqued your interest in council meetings, you'll have to nominate next year if you want to see a bit of the action. Now, the Council of Nicaea had about 300 bishops attend. People travel from everywhere to come. Many people don't come, though, because keep in mind, it's only been about 10 years since persecution was normal. So they are being invited in by the emperor. Come on in, we're going to talk theology. Are you kidding me? Many people don't trust that this is what's going to happen so that they don't come. Now, Arius, the local priest who was spreading views about Jesus not being God, this is actually a quote of what he said about Jesus. The Son is a creature and a work. Neither is he like in essence to the Father, neither is he the true and natural word of the Father, neither is he his true wisdom. He is one of the things made and created and is called the word and wisdom by an abuse of terms. It's pretty serious. He publicly stated Jesus was not God, but that Jesus was a creature. Now, this Council of Nicaea was a funny council. Only bishops were allowed to speak. So we have Bishop Paul, who often comes in and does confirmations for us. He would be the only one allowed to speak at this council meeting. Wayne, in his wisdom, wouldn't be allowed to speak. I wouldn't be allowed to speak. I'm in the deacon at the moment, and Wayne's a priest, but we wouldn't be allowed to speak. So Arius, the guy who caused all this controversy, wasn't even allowed to talk about his view. So what he did was he got one of the bishops, Eusebius, who liked what he was talking about, to fight for him. And Athanasius' bishop, his name was Alexander, he fought for the traditional view. Alexander was always saying, no, 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 guys, Jesus is God. This is the foundation of what we believe. And then Eusebius was saying, no, 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 Jesus is like God. He's like God. He's a creature. The council realized that if Jesus was not exactly the same nature of the Father, he can't really be fully God. Many people have called the church crazy for fighting over one word. What was being said was of one being in the Father. We said that in the Nicene Creed. And they wanted to change of one being to of like being. So instead of being the same, being similar. Do you know, it's even different again in the Greek, the original Greek. It was one letter difference. And this huge argument was in play. But you and I know that same and similar is not the same thing. There is a big difference between what we know to be the foundation of Christianity, that Jesus is God. He is the same as God. He is not like God. It's a big deal. Now, despite the circumstances, the church found the strength and the wisdom to reject these views that Jesus was not God, but that he was a creature. And in 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea, Arius, the priest who took this to Constantine to start with, is condemned as a heretic. And anyone preaching these ideas that Jesus was like God, or even possessing manuscripts that say these things, would have been convicted of a capital crime. The Trinity is affirmed. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it's deemed orthodoxy. It's deemed true and it's deemed biblical. Now, at this point, you would rightly be wondering, why are we talking about Athanasius if we haven't even mentioned his name? Well, Athanasius was at this council. He was at the Council of Nicaea. He was a deacon. I mentioned I'm a deacon at the moment, so I think maybe that's why I really like Athanasius' story, because he had a lot of impact, even though he wasn't in public power yet. He wasn't allowed to sit at this council because he was a deacon, but he would become famous, and he's known right now as the champion of Nicene Orthodoxy. He's the champion, and he's the reason that we believe that Jesus is God. I mean, the Bible is the reason, but, you know, he made it very clear to the people. So Nicaea is established, Jesus is God, all things are good, the bishops go home. But 3 years later, Athanasius himself becomes bishop. He replaces Alexander, who was his old bishop. And the emperor, Constantine, starts to have second thoughts about the Council of Nicaea. He has second thoughts about this idea that Jesus was God. And so he brings two exiled bishops who believe that Jesus is creature back into the fold. The same year, Athanasius becomes bishop. The same year, he is exiled from his town. He's banished. The emperor, the one who called the Council of Nicaea in the first place, the one who affirmed, along with the other bishops, that Jesus is God, banishes Athanasius. for the first of five times in his life. Athanasius was banished five times over a period of about 45 years. And he was bishop the whole time, but 17 years that he was bishop, he wasn't allowed to be in his own town. So the emperor has changed a few times, and the belief of whether Jesus is God or not also changes position quite a number of times over these 45 to 50 years. Even some people are forced to say that Jesus is a creature by threat of death. Athanasius, he flees a number of times to the monks of the desert. They were very kind to him. They gave continual support to him and asylum when he needed it. And the most important thing, which I think you've gathered from this morning, is that Arianism, the belief that Jesus is a creature, it was teaching that Jesus was not truly God, but a lesser being. For Athanasius, this controversy was not just a heated debate with little or no relevance. He understood the very core of the gospel hangs on Jesus being God. Can you think of a more important thing in Christianity? What do you have if you have Jesus not God in Christianity? You have no faith. Jesus being God is the core of what we believe. Let me tell you some of the things that happened to Athanasius while he was in exile. He was quite the character. I think you'll see that as he comes through the pages. One thing I should mention is that he was very short. And this will become very clear why this is important later. But they called him the dwarf. This is very nice for the people to call him that, wasn't it? Now, Constantine ordered, he was the emperor, he ordered Athanasius to appear before a number of bishops, and he was called to basically appeal all these charges that were put against him. Here's what he was accused of. He was accused of murder. Apparently he killed a man named Arsenius, and Arsenius was a bishop in a rival group. And not only was that enough, apparently he cut this man's hand off to use it in rites of magic. That might give you a good view of what the church thought of Athanasius, that they actually thought that not only was he a heretic, but that he was involved in magic. So after hearing the charges laid against him, Athanasius comes to this council where the trial was ordered, and when he comes, he actually brings a man with him who's got like a hood over his face. And after making sure many people who knew Arsenius were present in the room, he uncovered the face of the hooded man, and of course, it was the man, Arsenius, the one who was supposed to have killed alive and well. Now, you think that was enough proof, right? But someone was convinced the rumors were true that Athanasius had still cut off this man's hand. So they were shouting out, "No, but Athanasius, you still cut off that man's hand and you used it for magic." And so Athanasius, who was up the front, he was thinking, "Oh yes, this is a good opportunity." So he said, "Does anyone else think that I've cut off this man's hand?" And yes, you have. And then he uncovered the man's hand. "It was the other hand," they all shouted. So he uncovered both hands. And then the man he was with the flair he had, he made a joke about maybe Arsenius had three hands at one point. Everyone laughed. It was, interesting. He had a lot of flair, Athanasius. Athanasius, he couldn't get a meeting with the emperor because he was exiled, and he used to ask all the time, "Please meet with me," but he got rejected. So one day, the emperor was out for a ride, and Athanasius came along and jumped in front of the emperor's horse, grabbed the bridle, and he wouldn't let it go until he could see the emperor. Now, it didn't really help him because the emperor became convinced that Athanasius was dangerous and crazy. But this is how desperate Athanasius was to protect the gospel, that Jesus is God. Athanasius was refused entry into and out of cities because of his faith in Jesus being God. He was seen as a threat to the emperor. His post as Bishop of Alexandria was taken at one point by a usurper, but because of his relationship with the people, as soon as he was brought back into exile, they actually rejoiced, like they cheered when he came back into the town and the usurper was kicked out. Once Athanasius was running communion, much like Wayne does all the time, and I'll be allowed to do it from Sunday. So he was running communion service and all the people were standing, and suddenly the building was surrounded by soldiers who were bursting in the room to take Athanasius by force. So Athanasius, he ordered the congregation to start singing Psalm 136. And so they started singing, "His love endures forever." Now that's the way we know it, but they probably didn't sing it that way. So they were singing and they were standing, and soldiers were pushing their way through the people to get to Athanasius to arrest him. But all the pastors present, they formed a tight circle around Athanasius. Now remember, I mentioned he was quite small. So they formed a tight circle around Athanasius to protect him. But Athanasius wouldn't actually leave the room until he was sure that his people were safe. But in the madness, he fainted, and the pastors smuggled him through into safety. Once Athanasius was fleeing Alexandria, he'd been exiled again, but the current emperor said, "I'm not going to let him get away this time. You have to make sure you get him." And so he was fleeing Alexandria by boat. And while he's on this ship, the authorities are looking for him. And I really want you to imagine this. This is quite incredible, I think. He's in the ship, and there's a whole bunch of other authority ships coming through to try and take Athanasius, right? So he's in the lead escaping, and all these other ships are coming toward him. Now, as the ship was about to pass, one of the soldiers... it started to overtake Athanasius' boat. And the soldiers shouted to Athanasius, "Have you seen Athanasius?" And Athanasius replied, "Yes." He said, "He's just ahead of you. And if you go quickly, you'll catch up to him." And so the ships, they just flooded right past this other boat. Very clever of Athanasius, wasn't it? Because he didn't tell a lie. They were in behind him, and that he was just ahead of them at the time. Could you imagine the embarrassment of the soldier if he ever found out? So you can see that Athanasius was a character, but he cared very deeply for the church, and he cared very deeply for the very true fact that Jesus is God. Finally, almost 50 years later, the church rallied in support of the Council of Nicaea. 50 years, almost 50 years later. Jesus is God, they declared, and forever will be. The idea that Jesus is like God, or that Jesus is a creature, was abandoned and was seen as heresy. And that year was 381 AD. But Athanasius never saw that final victory. The victory he devoted his life for. He actually died 8 years before the church finally abandon what he spent his life fighting against. He dies in 373 AD. The Council of Constantinople, it's called, it reaffirms the Council of Nicaea, the orthodoxy, the Nicene Creed that we say sometimes, and we said this morning, finally affirmed Athanasius' life and work of showing Jesus to be God on display. And he is the one seen as responsible for that position that we believe in today. Of all the opponents of Arianism, that is, that Jesus is like God, Athanasius was the one to be feared most. He had strong and close ties with the people whom he lived. He lived out his faith without question. Many people didn't doubt what he believed simply because he was a man of the people. He cared for the people. He didn't care for the politics. He showed out the gospel by his actions. He desired for many to come to the saving faith of Jesus, the one who is God. He got on with business. He was not proud like his adversaries. He had a deep conviction that Jesus was at the heart of Christianity. Indeed, he had a conviction that Jesus was in the heart of human history. And you cannot separate the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. It cannot happen. Athanasius understood that what you believe matters. You can't take what you believe for granted. He understood that the fact that Jesus is God It's a conviction that you can't change. That conviction of whether Jesus is God or not could literally send you to heaven or hell. And so Athanasius spent his whole life defending the truth that Jesus is God. So brothers and sisters, next time we say the Nicene Creed, I hope that you have a deeper appreciation for what was fought for to be considered truth. I hope you remember Athanasius and he's being exiled five times. I hope you remember that church history reflects that we battled with the idea that Jesus was God or not for 50 years. I hope you remember his 17 years in exile to fight for what we know is true. May we never be ashamed to defend the truth, the biblical truth, our convictions. And may we never take the good news of Jesus Christ, who saves us from sin and death, who is God, for granted. Amen.